I am unashamed. What about you?
Much. I'm just saying, you know, I can never say, well, it won't happen to me. I'm like, no, that's not good logic.
Look, here's
no
the deal.
One thinks it's going to happen to them.
We live on a planet with a lot of people. Yep. And we all, at some time, once we get over the age of a child, do evil things. Some, especially those in the, you know, some are mentally challenged. And so when you look at school shootings and you look at guys going into church buildings and just unloading like what just happened in Texas, you think, well, what are we going to do about that? Well, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that are evil. There's a lot of people with, you know, mental disorder. So is it possible? Yes. Here's my take. I read a verse like says the weapons we fight with are not the, you know, the weapons of the world. Where's that at? 1 Corinthians 10 or 2 Corinthians 10. It's one of those. So when I'm at the church building, I am in the Ephesians 6 spiritual armor mode because God is using me to speak, to lead worship, that's what I'm focused on. Now look, other members of the body, that's not their thing. They're not up in front, as we say, delivering lessons. So I can't do both. So I'm letting them use their gift, which is watching my back. So when I'm at the church building, my point was I don't have a bunch of weapons on me. Now you do, and guess what? That's fine. You may can do both. But I'm just like, you know what? I'm going to trust that maybe God is going to, you know, watch over me in this moment. And if someone does start firing, if I can make it to my truck, I will get an actual weapon. But I'm at the time, I thought about it. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. So that was my take. And you kind of.
So you're saying is you're for like the guys in the church, in the Texas church, that were prepared and ready to handle it. That was different than if, say, you were preaching at that church or leading worship or whatever.
Yeah. But
you're going to let them handle it.
I made a decision. I'm going to let them handle it at the church.
Whereas dad's pretty much both because he's got,
Phil's trying to do both. And look, I don't have a problem with it. We got into this argument in the duck blind because I said, I'm not worried about it. Because I look around at our church, and there's a lot of people with weapons. We're a lot of trained people. Yeah, we're like the airport. We have a cop car parked in front. When you pull up to our church building, there's a cop car sitting there. Which, why does the airports do that? They're saying, danger. If you have evil intent, there's a cop car, and there's uniform officers and undercover. So I just made a decision. I thought, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to go with because it takes a joint effort. You got to change the heart in people. And on Sundays, I'm there to serve and give lessons, and I'm just not worried about it, you know? Now, if the shooting breaks out, I'm going to try to get to the truck because I have a weapon there.
Yeah.
You know? So I'm not going to be, silly.
Are you ready for the rebuttal?
Yeah. That's just my take.
It's nothing wrong with your logic.
Okay.
Here's my greatest fear. I don't mind being martyred. If God decides he wants me taken out that way.
Right.
I don't mind that at all.
Like the apostles.
I think it's a privilege.
Yep.
I mean, the kind of death I might die. So if I'm on the premises with the brothers and somebody comes in, a shooter comes in, and I get whacked in the process.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mind that at all. If I have complete trust in God, if he says, here's the way you're going out. Jesus told Peter, he said, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you get old, somebody else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go.
Right.
He said this to describe what kind of death Peter would to glorify God.
John 21.
So I said, that's to die for the cause. But my greatest fear is, what I don't want to happen is the brothers, the sisters, the little children.
Right.
In that congregation where I preach at, I just am going to do everything in my power to keep them from being hurt.
Right.
It's not so much I'm worried about me. If God wants to take me, if God wants to take anybody out, at whatever time he decides you're going to be taken out with whatever method, it's fine with me. But if I'm there and the brothers and sisters, they're little kids, old people, are sitting in there and somebody walks in there with a weapon and is in means to kill them all, I'm going to do everything in my power to be at least prepared to take that threat away. SWAT's on the premises. They're right there. We have armed men. But I'm not thinking of, well, you know, I'm trying to protect myself here.
Well, you're kind of like, well,
I just don't want to get the brothers and sisters of the Almighty hurt.
Well, I don't either. But I think what
I'm going to have to protect them because a lot of them, I think about it, they don't know anything about weapons at all. They're just sitting there worshiping God. And I don't want them to get hurt. And so I'm going to try to be there to keep that from happening.
Well, on the video footage of the incident,
yep,
which I saw, you know, the guy, I was watching it, he was like, man, that was almost a lucky shot. You know, the guy who took out the criminal. But I was like, I've heard people say the same thing about me shooting ducks at long distances. They're like, boy, that was lucky. And then, you know, it happens again. They're like, well, there's another lucky shot, you know. there's another luck. Well, after a while.
It's like Burrow from LSU, the quarterback. At first I said, a lot of that stuff looked like dog luck.
Yeah.
But after a football season watching him, I said, no.
He can't be that lucky.
It.
I mean, look, if our country, if we had to send a representative to put a football in a small space from like 60 yards away.
Yeah.
I'm going to nominate him.
Yeah.
So I get it because I'm the same way. I feel like we possess, you know, we're good with guns. And if there was a scrap, you know, I've always said, you know, if you shoot at me and I have a gun, you better not miss because, you know, I'm coming. And I have skills with rifles and shotguns and pistols. But I was just saying, I just made a decision since I'm up front so much. And, you know, it's just kind of, I just don't feel good about getting up with a pistol and a Bible. You know, I'm going to get up there with a Bible, and there's people out there with
pistols. And I feel completely the opposite.
Yeah, I just don't want to worry about it is what I'm saying. I'm like, if they come in.
I hate that I have to worry about it, but I'm looking around saying, well, I can't say it'll never happen to me because it's happening to other people, and they said it can't happen here.
Well,
I'm just saying I'm into the preparation. Be prepared for the
worst. Well, and it's interesting because our family and both of y'all are speaking more to just, I mean, one of the things, the reason there's a cop car at our church and has been for about 5 or 6 years now is because we got famous, and so we draw a lot of people in, and then we draw some people in that were unbalanced.
Well, right. Look,
that's why you're feeling a little more responsible because it's Phil Robertson who has drawn in some people from around the country.
I don't want to get them hurt.
Right, I understand. So it's a little different for us.
But the guy that walked into Texas, there was really not much rhyme or reason. It was a little church. It was
I've spoken at that church. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah, about 10 years ago.
It was multiracial.
Yeah,
church, you know, it was diverse. It was, you know,
The guy that the guy he shot first, I mean, he was just passing communion drill. We see it every Sunday at our church. I mean, he's just the guy at the end of the pew, and he just happened to be right there closest, and he gets shot, you know, passing a communion drill.
Just makes
and
me
killed.
Sick.
Does it burn me up? Yes.
But here's the difference.
So many people on the planet, and there's so much evil in our world. It's just going to happen.
But think about it, Jace. But think about the difference. One thing we can all agree on. So I'm watching this last week. I'm watching Elizabeth Warren, for one. There were others that are running for president. And her logic was, I don't feel safer knowing that there's people at my church that are armed. Nobody should be armed. So her logic is disarm everybody. And we'll all be safer.
Well, there would have been way more than two shot.
That's the problem.
Having two shot is too many. But I'm glad somebody stood up with a weapon.
And so a dozen weren't shot or more.
I mean, look, having said all that, the best way to fight this battle is introducing Jesus to people. Because
We're full speed ahead, Jason, on that.
Well, I've just said that's the best way. But if somebody walks in with a gun, we need other people with good intentions, with guns. That is your best chance to limit the damage. I mean, I don't see how it's anybody can see that.
A protective.
Right.
We're not trying to eliminate all. It's you're not going to get rid of all the guns.
No, and criminals find ways to arm themselves, and they always have.
I mean, I believe that's the underlying reason we have the Second Amendment is because you have so many people.
So what's your verse from John you were reading earlier? I mean, it's evil is what it is. And, you know, I love that shooter, the guy that killed the shooter in the church. That was the when they interviewed him, which I thought he handled himself amazingly. You know, that guy to all of a sudden be thrust in the spotlight. He said, "I shot evil today." I mean, that was right on target.
5,000 years after, give or take a few, after Cain killed Abel, the way he killed him is not mentioned. So they went into a field, read in the book of Genesis, and when they went out into the field, Cain killed his brother Abel. 5,000 years later, since we're discussing John today, John the Apostle said, "This is the message you heard from, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain." He goes back 5,000 to 6,000 years earlier to the first murder I know of that's ever been recorded. "Do not be like Cain," went out in the field and killed his brother over a tithing issue. Then it says, next little phrase, "who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." John the Apostle said people who murder, they belong to the evil one.
Right.
Jesus said it in John 8, and the Apostle John recorded what he said there. He's the father of murder. When you see murder, whether it's aborting children or killing old people in a church. And why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder him? Here's what the Apostle John said. "Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." Yeah. To me, that sums it all up, tightly packed where you can't miss it, because they come up with all these reasons on why the shooters do what they do and why the knife people who carve people up, why they do it, and the spears and the swords go back before gunpowder. You say, what was this do not murder, you know, 1,500 years before Jesus? I mean, why would you have to tell them not to murder? They didn't have guns. They didn't have gunpowder. They had sharp sticks, spears, bow and arrows. But you say the murder rate, Al. Yeah. Think about it. It was a slaughterhouse.
Right.
They didn't even need guns for them to act on behalf of the evil one.
Right. It's evil, or there's some, you know, you get that many people, there's mentally challenged people, and, you know, and it happens. But I'm for people with guns taking out people with evil intentions. I was just, we got in this huge argument in the dope line. I was saying, on Sunday mornings, you know what? I've just decided there's a lot of people with weapons, and I'm going to focus on this weapon, which is awesome.
Yep.
And if they come in, I'm hoping somebody takes them out, you know? But,
and they will. I mean, yeah. We saw that.
I personally say go with both and take your chances.
There you go. All right, so Dad, I was reading about this woman named Deborah. Literally, her home was stolen out from under. You think about somebody stealing your house.
Was it a mobile home?
No, I don't think it was a mobile
home. Oh.
They didn't, like, drive off. With it. These were scammers. You're always talking about, you know, the, what do you call it, computer land. There's a lot of scammers out there in computer land. I know that may surprise you.
Oh, they stole it.
I don't own a cell phone.
Yeah.
And I've never owned one. If you're going to scam me, you're going to have to go some other route other than the
or the
cell
computer.
Phone.
They
or the computer.
Right.
This you can't is get the, me on the computer
but,
or the
but
cell
But here's
phone.
The thing about it.
They
here's,
get the title.
That's right. There. Here's what you don't know. So your house is paid off. So yeah. So somewhere digitally recorded is the title to your house. So that's these scammers.
On the internet?
On the internet. So in some place supposedly safely in the cloud, but somebody hacks in, they get your title, and then all of a sudden it's like somebody shows up at your house, and they're like, oh, you need to get out of my house. And you say, well, no, this is my house.
This been is here happening?
Oh, yeah. FBI calls home theft one of the fastest growing white-collar crimes. they're stealing the deeds and the titles to people's homes online, which is pretty scary when you think about it. I mean, somebody shows up, you've been here, and they're like, Phil, yeah, you need to, this is my house. And then they have an actual copy of it. So we got some friends that are going to help us. Home Title Lock. That's what they're called. Home Title Lock. Because you don't have any insurance or anything to protect you from this, which I had never heard about this till these guys made me aware of it. Kind of scary. If you go to HomeTitleLock.com, you register your address. First of all, you make sure you're not already a victim, that somebody hadn't already stole your house. Then you sign up, and they're going to basically protect the legal title to your home. So this is kind of like we talk about with those, you know, networks where they can block it out to keep people from getting into it. You know, it's like anything else. People come up with ways to steal.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, who would have ever thought somebody could steal your house and just show up and say, hey, I'm time to move out. I know you've been here 40 years.
Especially like in Willie's circle. Because, I mean, they look down and see Phil's house and they say, no. Look at my, no. They see Willie, they're like, oh, I'm going to get that.
Ooh, I think I may. Yeah, yeah, you may be safe, Dad.
Phil's
anyway.
Safe. You're safe, Phil.
So we know the source. We don't try to keep this from happening. So here's what you do. You go to HomeTitleLock.com. You get 60 days of protection just from going and registering, checking it out. I think it's good. We don't want these evil people stealing your house. So, HomeTitleLock.com.
I think if I took that AR and had a discussion with them right after they walked in, said it's now our house, I think when I got done with them, they'll say, we don't want this house anymore. I said, good thinking.
All right. Well, there's we report
weapons and bombs.
We report. You decide.
But there was a lot of people, you know, asking about that, and I mean, it's
yeah. I don't want us to touch on it.
I mean, if Jace wants to do that, hey, that's bravery on his part. I'm like,
I just made a decision. That's what I'm gonna do. Well, now, I get out from there. Look, you know, the last time I went on a trip, it was midnight. I needed gas. I probably should have got it before. I was distracted talking on the phone. I pull off the interstate. Now you can get gas whether stores open or close. Everything was closed, but I pull in there. I don't even know where I'm at. Well, I look, and here comes a fella walking toward me. I'm pumping gas. It's midnight. There's nobody around. I didn't panic. I just opened my back door. I had a sawed-off shotgun. You know, I pulled it out. When I got that about halfway out, his hands went up, and he said, Duck Dynasty fan. I said, okay.
That was good. Up. That was good thinking on his part before you asked for his ID.
Well, that's what I thought.
It's like the guy that was coming in the motel room. We were all duck hunting. We had us a raggedy motel. We're there, and at 2:30 in the morning, I hear a little clicking sound, and I sat up in bed. It was a light in the hallway, and I looked at that doorknob. It was turning a little bit. I said, okay, we're up here, and I think it was Oregon.
Idaho, wasn't it?
Idaho.
Oregon. Yeah, I was there.
I'm sitting up. I guess I got
did
up in
you
bed.
Did you say hotel? I'd say that was a
And I just
motel.
Happened to have a Benelli shotgun there with me, and I reached over and picked it up. There was probably a couple in the magazine, but nothing in the barrel, but I just got it, and I'm sitting there with the—
In your underwear.
In my underwear, and I'm looking toward that door. So he's got a whiskered man with a shotgun in his hand, and somebody is coming through the door, and we're all together in here, so we don't have
and
any
you were
visitors.
Like closest to the door, because I leaned
was
up
to the door,
and I thought, well, Bill's
opened,
got this.
The door opened like this, you know, it was like this, and the door opened like that. So he's behind the door, and I'm just sitting there. He takes a step past the door, and he looks to his left, and there I sit in my underwear. With the shotgun aimed at his belly, he said, without me saying a word, his hands came up, and he said, wrong room. And I said, I didn't say, yeah, you're in the wrong room, or give him a speech. I just said, not in my head, you are correct. Well, he backs up. I start moving toward him then in case he wanted to pull some stunt. And he was leaving the parking lot, and he looked back at me, and I'm still standing there, and his hands got higher. It's like
as he went back.
I never told him to graze his hands, but he just decided he would do
and he got higher when you came out, which is a guilty conscience.
Now, what was he doing? I do not know. What was his motive? I'm not sure. But
it was wrong room.
Maybe he just got the wrong room. I don't know. But
well, he definitely got
but
the wrong
it's like that guy was telling some of that story because that recently happened. And we were talking, he's like, well, you should have shared Jesus with him. I said, oh, I did. But if it's midnight and I'm in a dark place by myself and there's a guy come walking toward me, I figure I better get the gun first. And once he declared, oh, I know who you are, Doug Dynasty fan, well, then it kind of set the stage for a good conversation.
What are the odds in a dark, dimly lit pit stop for gas and you look up and some dude's coming towards you?
That's what I thought.
Number one, what's he doing there?
That's what I said. He said he was taking a walk. I said, okay.
Well, maybe he just became a Duck Dynasty fan once he saw
he
that.
He said Duck Dynasty fan, and I had the gun there, but I thought, okay, but I still watched him. I mean, I still had my hand on the gun when he walked up there.
Because we had a bogey in our neighborhood one night. We were coming home. And he's standing there, and you didn't know who he was, but then you realize that he shouldn't have been in there, hanging around our houses.
Well, listen, which brings us to the question about the people who are saying if you get rid of all guns, no one will ever be shot with a gun.
Yep.
If you get rid of all knives, no one will ever be stabbed with a knife.
Right.
But then you got to pick up all the what do you call them?
Ice picks.
Forks. You got to get rid of all them, all sharp instruments.
Yeah.
If you go down that road and saying, and that's the way we will have a safe world, I just don't think it's logical.
It's not. No.
The founders said you have every right to protect yourself, your family, your home. We're giving you you have the right to be armed.
Right.
And for that time frame, I mean, not many governments were doing that. In fact, one of the founding fathers, I think it was Jefferson, said most countries the Second Amendment's not there. Said, but. And they all think we're going to have more trouble than it's worth. They said, but it's proven to be a very good right.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, I think
but look,
so.
You got some states right now, Virginia for one, that are basically trying to confiscate guns. They call it a gun buyback. The government didn't buy the gun. You bought the gun. It's your gun, and you have the right constitutionally to have it.
Sure
there's no
do.
Buyback, but you know that they're trying to do what Australia did.
I cannot fathom. The United States, the people in the United States giving up their guns. I just cannot.
It's not going to happen.
That would be the worst thing ever did.
This is one of the dumbest
every
ideas
one of these socialist
society.
Takeovers, every one of them, it starts with they don't do it until they gather up the guns.
That's right.
Once they get the guns.
What they don't realize is, okay, this happened in Texas. But what actually happened is a deterrent for that happening again.
That's right.
Somebody sees that.
You are
and they're
correct.
Like, man, that guy got off, a couple shots, and somebody took him out.
Six seconds.
You talking about dumb? You come down to the South and pull out a weapon, you're fixed to get shot.
Yeah.
Because most people I know, almost everybody, they have a gun. And most of them have many guns.
Multiples.
We were duck hunting yesterday, and, there's a group of people pulled up on a bridge down there, and it sounded like a war. He's like, what were they doing? Oh, they just shooting.
Yeah.
I didn't feel like we were under attack. I just thought, boy, if you run up on that crew.
I heard it from the duck blind, and I thought, boy, when are they going to run out of ammo?
They finally did. They were blowing up things.
Kaboom. Now, we're down here deep in Redneckville.
Yeah. Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0? My annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee. Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
So Dad mentioned it. We're and we mentioned this last time. We're going to dive in begin this year into the Book of John. It's one of our favorite books. We've often said before, I guess if you just had to peel out one just to kind of get the story, this is a pretty good one, wouldn't you say, Dad?
I always recommend the Book of John to people that, especially people that have had bad church experiences, because this whole Bible, and we've said this over and over and over again, it's a letter from a being.
Right.
And he's so awesome and so giant and big that the human mind cannot comprehend. So, and he knew that. So he became a man. His name was Jesus, to show you what God is like.
Right.
I mean, he's the image of the invisible God. So when you go to one of the Gospels, and I like John in particular, and you say, well, what is God like? What is the Bible? What is the point of the Bible? He just reveals through the stories and through the inspired, you know, Holy Spirit, what God is like in Jesus. There's no agenda. There's no, you know, John wasn't trying to convince you anything. He basically just said, here's what God's like. His name was Jesus, and you got 21
and
chapters.
So just for our, there may be a lot of our audience that's new to the Bible, just to let you know, we talked about basically Genesis through Malachi was pointing towards Jesus. And then you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is referred to as the Gospels because it's the story of Jesus. So that's why they call it the Gospels. It was four different viewpoints, four different eyewitness viewpoints of what happened, and that's why there's four different books. A lot of people get, you know, like, well, this one didn't exactly say it the same way as that one, but that's why you have both, is to give you a little more nuance.
One of the greatest paragraphs in the entire Bible, in my opinion, the one Jesus loved, John, wrote the Gospel of John. But once you read that, he wrote three little letters over in the end, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The first paragraph in 1st John is, now listen to this, and it goes to what Jay said. He couldn't really come up with a way to describe what he had just, the person he had run with for about 30 yeah. years. He couldn't come up with a description of what it was.
Right.
So he described him as a that and as an it. You say he just really didn't know how to describe what he had just seen. So
I agreed.
That which was from the beginning.
And this is First John.
First John.
Yeah. First John, chapter 1. He goes back to the creation of the cosmos.
Right.
From the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, our hands have touched him. I mean, he's going through this thing of like, here's how close we were to this being. That's what Jay's calling him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, just appeared. We've seen it. We've testified to it. I mean, we've seen it, the life. I mean, he's trying to come up with a way to describe. You can put this in the bank. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us, the virgin birth. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our or your joy complete. This is a message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness. Well, that's what he said in the Gospels over there.
Right.
But he starts out that which yeah. was from the beginning.
You I've know, always found that humorous.
Yeah, you know, describe you a being, remember, and he calls him a that. He said, that was who was from the
you
beginning.
You got to remember, too, this is, as you're thinking about this chronologically when they're writing it, John wrote the Gospel of John earlier, much closer to when Jesus was there, because they were writing down these eyewitness accounts. First and second, third John were letters written later in his life to churches. So, you know, what you also have is him probably having 20 or 30 years to sort of ponder.
Yeah.
You know what I'm
saying? Wasn't he the one who said, wasn't it John who said, And look, we just recorded enough so you can know.
He was like, there's not enough books in the world.
Oh, I love
not
that
enough books
verse.
In the world.
To write down
he's
everything
like,
I saw.
If you no, had seen it last, all, we're just giving you the little.
That's the last verse in John, which, because we're, you know, here we are saying, you know, if you want to study the Bible, start with John and go backwards or forwards.
Yep.
And he says that right off the bat in verse 17 of chapter 1, because he says the law was given through Moses, which is what you just mentioned. You mentioned Genesis to Malachi, and John refers to that, but then he says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
That's
so
new.
He's already going back to the shadow of what happened with the law.
That's right.
But the last verse in John 21, we're doing the same thing. But this to me is a very powerful verse, because everybody's trying to find some sign, or they say, if Jesus, you know, spoke to me or whispered in my ear. And it's not about so much of what he did, because he made the point here. He said Jesus did many other things as well.
Yep.
If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's how you go from a he to a that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's just hard to describe what this being is.
And add to that, I always say it, but people are like, yeah. But I always say, this description of this particular being, it's a wild story, but we all are counting time by him.
Yeah.
Love him or hate him. You say, when it gets down to who are you counting time by? You say, well, some say Jesus, but we're saying it was the common era, which began at the same time, that same year Jesus showed up.
Yeah. I think it's also interesting that John was the only one of the main characters, or I hate to say characters, that sounds like it's...
But, sounds like it's from a movie.
Yeah, but he wasn't martyred. He died of old age. But, right. You know, at first you hear that and you think, well, he made it. But then when you read, like, what some of the historical books say about him, oh, he was tortured. They put him in boiling.
He was boiling,
you know, oil.
Yeah.
I mean, he probably was just a shell of a man when he died, because they had attacked him so much. But the Lord had decided, you know, he was just going to keep him alive. That's why he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd.
He's the only one that died an older man.
Yeah.
But, you know, another thing was the revelation came later in his life when he was kind of exiled to Patmos, to an island. And so he wrote that, which, of course, is the last book we have in the Bible. So,
he kind of wrote that in that dreamlike state.
Apocalyptic language and all that.
I'm sure we'll get to that one day, which will be a fascinating podcast. I love the book of Revelation.
Oh, it's really good. So, John, you're right. And it's interesting because at the end of John, when Peter is reinstated, right before that verse you just read, he asks about John, remember? Because he was like, Jesus told Peter, he was like, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. Yeah. So he looks over there at old John. He said, what about him? If this sounds like it's going to end poorly for him, what about him? And he said, well, you know, that's not for us to decide, you know, time.
I want to keep him alive.
Well, he was basically saying, right. You worry about you. You don't worry about him. But I love
it. But like, we do the same thing today.
Sure we do.
Because they're like, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, I mean, we're eventually going to die. And the Lord could always step in there and say, no, I'm going to keep him alive.
That's right.
But to us, I mean, dying, I mean, we started off talking about what happens if, you know, you're martyred for the faith. I can, with full confidence, say that was not going to bother any of us, you know.
No.
I'm like, okay, fine, great. If that's what had to happen, it does. But I mentioned Revelation, but I'll make a key point, because I do think this coincides with John. The first verse of Revelation says the revelation, singular. You know, a lot of people, they call it revelations. Like,
so it can keep going.
Well, right. There's like, oh, let's get in here and see all these wild revelations. Nope. Only one. And guess whose it is? Same Jesus we're talking about. The first four words, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
So it's the same being that we have a hard time comprehending and grasping. That's why people can get in there when it becomes your revelations or your interpretations, or you got to stick with Jesus, and that's why we're going with John. Another verse I had that I love in the book of John, which is kind of goes into what we're saying, because there's a lot of, this is John 5:39. there's a lot of debate when it comes to, you know, here we are studying the Bible, and a lot of people like to argue. And it's impossible for everyone to agree, even at one church. You're going to have disagreements. You know, people think the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And you say, well, what do? I love this point Jesus made in John 5:39. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. Well, if I just stopped right there, you would think, well, isn't that true?
That's what I was thinking.
That's why we got to study our Bible. You know, we had all these, when I was a kid, you know, give me the Bible. You know, that's what I get, eternal life. But then he makes this statement, which is our whole point. These, talking about the scriptures, the old scriptures,
right,
are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So, point being, there are people who study the Bible, and there's people who argue the Bible, and they have, you know, what they call them, doctrinal matters, and they have all these arguments. If you're studying the Bible and you've missed the point that it actually reveals and points to a being named Jesus, which determines what God is like, you've missed it. It's not a manuscript.
Maybe that's why, Jace, you don't see the word theologian in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's true.
You know,
in fact, when it brings up stuff like that, it says don't have anything to do with stupid controversies and arguments over the law and genealogies. But you go into church buildings, and I'm like, well, why don't they take that verse with the same enthusiasm about the verses they're arguing about?
Yeah.
I mean, I can read it. It says, avoid all foolish controversies and arguments about the law and genealogies. Right. And where's that at?
Well, just take this.
St. Timothy.
And yeah, it was causing a lot of problems then, and it still causes problems. And John starts with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh, verse 14. Well, we've seen his glory of the one and only Son. Here's Jesus who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, chapter 4, when he writes his little letters, 1 John, 2 John, in 1 John 4, he said, test the spirits. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. He said, that's anti-Jesus when you say God really didn't become flesh, become a human. John said, that's anti-Jesus. You've got to believe that he was who he said he was and who he was, John said he was.
Well, and I think that's a
God appeared in flesh.
That's right. So you think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke all basically start and have the full chronology of Jesus, but they start with him being born as a human, right? I mean, it goes through his birth and of the beginning. John, unlike the other three Gospels, starts with his divinity.
It starts
the idea that, yeah, he was flesh, but he was God in flesh. So I feel like his whole book is more from that prism of his divinity, and that he makes a case for that. And he gets over 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you got these Gnostics saying, well, he wasn't really in a human body because he couldn't be God and be in a human body. And so John is taking that on because of his earlier work to say, oh, yeah, he was in a human body because flesh is not bad. You know, God created.
John 1:18 says what you're saying. It says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, that's basically what he was saying. You want to know what God's like?
But for the intellectual, philosophical mind, that's a tough one for him.
Oh, yeah.
They're like, wait a minute here. Wait, whoa. How could I be looking at the exact representation, the Hebrew writer said, of God?
Right.
In a human body.
Right.
And right there, they say it's got to be some kind of fairy tale. It just can't be.
Plus, remember the prevailing philosophy at the time the Bible was written, and by the way, it's still here today.
Oh, it's
2,000 years later, is that flesh is bad, mind now is intellect, but spirit is good. therefore, whatever you do in the body, the Greeks taught that the body, oh, you can have sex with little boys, whatever you want to do.
Yep.
That's all the body. That doesn't matter anyway. It's that intellect. They kept going back to intellect. Well, you see the same thing today.
Sure.
This whole move toward atheism is it's all about intellect, the body, the flesh, there's nothing.
Oh, yeah.
But the Bible says just the opposite. It said God created that which is good.
Yeah.
And then in us is the Spirit of God. So that's really John's whole point. That's why, you notice when you get to John 14 through 16, it's all about, he says, look, when I leave, it's going to be better. And his disciples are saying, better? How could it be better? And he said, because I'm sending the Spirit that's in me is going to live in you once I leave here, and it's going to be better for everybody. You'll have the divine indwelling.
Yep.
So he does the whole introduction
which
of the Holy Spirit.
Which flies in the face of people saying, we can be good.
That's right.
We don't need God.
That's right.
We'd be good without
they're
God.
They're missing the component that makes them good.
That is correct.
I love it when I'm studying with somebody and they're like, I mean, I've tried counseling and I'm like, I have the ultimate counselor. And they're like, well, how do I get a hold of him? I'm like, well, I'm getting there. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Because in John, we just talking about, I'll give you a counselor.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, it's the ultimate counselor.
Because it's day by day. You don't have to make an appointment. No, you wake up every day with the counselor.
And the fees is low. The charge is
super low.
The fees real low.
I think it's free.
Yeah.
Yeah, well.
All it takes is free, accepting free. Of it.
That's I keep telling free. People, you know, old Neil Cavuto, he's sitting there arguing. And I said, he had a show the next day to just kind of go through what's in my little head. But, you know, he was talking about, you know, something about, well, you know, you don't really – I mean, not everybody's sinful and all that and have to make a big turn. Yeah, it is. I said, everybody's sinful.
Right.
They have to turn and, you know, do what's right, be good. I said, Cavuto, everybody has sins, even you. I said, he said, oh, no, not me, never. I thought, maybe a few. He said, it's getting hot in here. Because he was thinking or trying to get on me that you could actually be good without God.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Well, but I think everybody, and look, I
Romans
think
3
people
said
do
no
good
one's
things,
good.
Yeah.
But people do good things that are not following Jesus. But
that's
that
right.
Doesn't mean they're flawlessly perfect. At some point, we mess up. It's evil, which is an evidence that there is a God.
Well, one of the things that's going to come out a bunch in the book, once we get into it, is that this was one of the things I think John was trying to impress upon people that he was writing to, is that it was for people that other people looked at and thought were worthless. You look at John 4, whenever he comes up on this Samaritan woman at the well, which the Samaritans were basically half-breed. That's the mindset from the Jewish mindset, because they had been taken away into captivity. And so, like, they weren't worthy of a discussion. I mean, it was against Jewish law to even have their shadow cross you. And yet, here's Jesus sitting here. She's at this well. And he's talking to her about her life. I mean, that's why the disciples rolled up when he's talking to her. And they're like, what's he doing talking to that woman? And a Samaritan woman on that. But he's showing something, because they were all ignorant. They're like, well, he hadn't even eaten. You know, they're all thinking, though, now she went off and brought the whole town out.
Yeah.
And then you see the same thing in John 9. Remember, the guy's there and he's blind. And the disciples say, Lord, what caused this man to be born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents or somebody else? Thinking retribution. Every bad thing is because you messed up somewhere along the line. He said, neither.
Yeah, he really didn't answer the question.
No, he said, neither.
This happened so that the work of God might be displayed.
Might be displayed in his life. So here's a blind guy that's been sitting there for 40 years blind. And Jesus says, this guy is he's fixing to show you something. And then, of course, he can see.
I've read that many times.
I love
people say, too. Why did this happen? And I was like, look, Jesus addressed it. I read John 9, and he said a better question is, what are you going to do about it?
That's right.
He didn't answer why. If he had answered it, I'd give you an answer. But they said, why did it happen? And he said, what are you going to do about it?
So last week, you know, our buddy Tim Lawson, and played golf with us. So he finds out cancer's just racked his body, you know, inside organs. So I drive down to Baton Rouge and to see him, because I just wanted to pray for him. And, you know, you never know when you get news like that. And so we sat there and we talked for a while. And, you know, Lawson's a good guy. But he was like, what I loved about it is just, he said, just what you just said. He said, you know what? I'm hoping for a miracle. I'm hoping God just takes this away. And that's what we prayed for. But he said, you know what? As long as he's glorified in the struggle, that's all that matters. So he was saying what Jesus was saying.
Yeah.
I don't know why in terms of that it happened to me, but since it did, I just want to make sure God gets glory through the struggle. Mm-hmm. I'd like him to take it away because, you know, I'd like to see my grandkids. I'd like to hang around. He just got married, you know, 3 or 4 years ago. But he said, God gets the glory no matter what. Well, you take a heart like that. That's what it's all about. That way, if it takes you, it takes you.
And one of the things people need to understand, I've heard this over and over and over, and almost identical, I think, to what Peter said. I believe it was Peter. There's a lot of people, and everyone listening to this, what they're basically saying is, Phil, I believe, but I need some help with my unbelief.
Yeah.
I need something. So I usually tell them, well, what do you want him to do, write you a letter? I said,
Which he did.
I said, he's written you a series of letters, personal letters, where you can give you some insight on who he is, becoming flesh, his death on a cross to remove your sin, his resurrection. All your problems are falling like dominoes. He solved mankind's problems, things that we cannot fix. Right.
And the nature of, like, Al, you mentioned those two stories about the women at the well. Look,
that's what his letters are saying about him.
Right.
So you have to read them.
Right. You automatically, though, deduct from John 4, Jesus, who's God in, he's the image of God. He's not a racist.
That's right.
There's not a racist bone in his body.
Nope.
You get to John 9, you're like, he's compassionate.
That's right.
If someone's going through a problem, not by their own control. I mean, it just happened. He was born blind. He's compassionate toward that. But I mean, we're just the first two stories you mentioned. If you were just reading it without an agenda, without an attack on the Christian faith, and you said, what was Jesus like? You're not going to see anything that the church is maligned about. You know, people differentiate that.
They're,
they use these things like, oh, but when you just read John and say, what was Jesus like? Loved everybody.
Right.
He was compassionate to people.
Share
always
with anybody.
Forgiving, even at the point of death.
Always forgiving.
Always sharing. Reinstate people that betrayed him.
So a lot of the problems we bring it on ourselves, I mean, you really think about it. You go to the doctor tomorrow, and he tells you you got 6 months to live. Well, he didn't tell you anything you didn't already know.
That's right.
We're not going to be here. At some point, you're only going to have 6 months to live.
At some point,
that's coming.
We're all on the clock. At some point, you get to the end of the clock.
But all of a sudden, you're like, well, I'm not on
the clock.
That
is precisely when I zoned in on the resurrection of the dead. When I looked at that at 28 years old, I'm 73 now, but at 28, I looked at that and I said, if there's ever an opportunity, a chance to get off this planet alive, that's what it's going to be right there.
That's right.
That's what's going to happen right there.
Right.
If that doesn't happen, I'm not getting out of here.
That's right.
Well, I just zoned in on it because I'd never heard it.
Right.
When I heard that, I said, okay, all right. I was going wide open one way. I'm going wide open the other. That's enough for me right there. Well, if you think about it, Al, that's all we have.
That's all we have.
Well, one of the things we'll see as we continue this is in John 1 where it says he is life. In him was life. You know, it's not like he decided to live. He just is life. That's why when it got to Acts 2 and Peter was trying to describe him, it said it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him because he just is life. You know, he became a human so he could die for us. But it's impossible for Jesus to die.
Could fallible men, Al, if they have, they sure haven't proved it. Could fallible men dream up a infallible God? Could they do it?
In this detail.
I've done a lot of reading.
No.
Most people are shocked, but I've done a lot of reading. I've never come close to anybody, you know, prognosticating on this and that and the other. I've never read a story like this.
Human imagination is pretty powerful, but to dream this up.
Well, my point is, look, when people, they link God, they blame God for death.
Yep.
When he's life. So it's not a problem. If you were just life, not you decided to live or that you were living, if you just were life, it was impossible for you to stop living. you would never view death as a problem.
At all.
There's no problem there. So I can't believe these people died and they were
good
people.
That's why all things are possible.
To go back to where we started, you know, when the Columbine shooting happened,
yep.
The guy was going class to class and he was like, anybody follow Jesus? I'm not sure exactly what he said, but he was saying something along those lines. Well, nobody was standing up, you know. Well, one girl did, and he killed her.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, I heard people say, I mean, why would God let that happen? Well, to her, she would rather be dead than deny Jesus. I mean, he put her on the spot. She made a decision that I support, honestly, as a believer, because she knew her faith was so strong that she thought this was a moment. And look, it encouraged my faith. And I'm a million miles away. I never met her, but I thought, I tell you what.
And to prove the point, that was 20 years ago, and we're still talking about her.
We're still talking about it because she believed that death was not a problem in Jesus. You know why? John 1 says, in him's life, there is no death.
Yep.
I'm not going to deny him. You can go ahead and shoot me.
So we're going to be making the case for Jesus. We're excited about it. We're also going to be preaching through the book of John at our church at WFR. So we're looking forward to diving in. We want to encourage you to read along with us. This is a great, you know where we're going. So we encourage you to read the book of John. If, you know, if this is all new to you, just read, you know, a little bit along as you go through. We're going to explain a lot of stuff and just have some fun really diving into the word this year because I think it'll be an encouragement to you. But I'm calling it the case for Jesus. I mean, it's a pretty good case.
I'll give you a farewell bumper sticker. I've always said, you know, if you shoot at me, you better not miss. But even if you don't miss, I'll be back.
He's like MacArthur. All right, we'll see you next time on Unashamed, the Book of John. So, you know, our family from the beginning, even Duck Dynasty, everything, has been about getting the Word of God to as many people as possible. And YouTube has been a big part of that, which we're grateful for. Unfortunately, we're hearing from some of you that they aren't necessarily showing you every episode. So we basically got to let them know that you love this podcast and you want to listen to it. So there's a way you can help us out as well as yourselves. If you're not subscribed, subscribe to Dad's YouTube channel on youtube.com/PhilRobertsonOnBlazeTV. It's a lot of information. youtube.com/PhilRobertsonOnBlazeTV. That's all one. You hit the notification bell icon. This tells YouTube that this is content that you want. And we want to try to give them a thumbs up on the videos as well. So do that. That keeps us being able to make sure we get everything out because we want you to keep watching and listening to our podcast, Unashamed.